Let's pray. Father, your word is masterful. It tells us everything that has happened and everything that we need to know. And Father, I pray that as we open your word and read it this morning and talk about it, that you will help us to understand the things that you have written, so that they will not just be words on a page, but so that they will become alive in us, that they will fill our heart and cause us to be the people that you want us to be. We ask all this, Father, in the name of Jesus, so that all the glory and honor goes to him. Amen. So we're here in chapter 3 of Acts. John and Peter go to the temple. And I want to point out to us, this is not unusual for them. They didn't have a church building like we do today. They had the temple. And so every day they went to the temple. And they went there as a regular matter of practice. And so John and Peter are going there, and they're going at about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It says the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. The day starts for the Jewish at 6 a.m., so 9 hours later, do the math, you come out at 3 o'clock. So they're there at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and while they're coming, they happen to be bringing a man on a stretcher who is there every day. And they bring him every day, and he asks for alms from the people who come in. And so this is an area that is outside the holy place, outside the Holy of Holies. There's the Holy of Holies, then there's the holy place, then there's a courtyard outside. So it's out in this outer area that they would meet and talk. And outside of that, outside of this temple area, is where the beggars would be placed. And so he's coming to this place where he's brought every single day. And they meet this man, and it's important that Peter points out, or Luke points out in his writing here, that as Peter and John come to him, this is a man who has been lame from birth. He is not able to walk, and he's been this way since he was born. Doesn't tell us how old he is, doesn't really matter, but they tell us that he's been lame from birth. He must have been an adult, because if he was a child, he'd have been with his parents. So having been brought here to be to beg, he would have been an adult, at least at that point. And so we look at this guy, and I wondered, you know, was there any hope in him when he's there? Was he hoping that somehow he would be healed? Or had he given up on hope a long time ago, and he had just accepted his fate in life? That he was just going to be a beggar all his life? Or had he never had any hope at all? Remember, he'd been born this way. So maybe hope had never been offered to him. Who would he have hope in? Because no one would be able to heal him. And so here he comes, and you just wonder where his mind is. And as they come upon this area, they look at this man as something other than who we might think. Peter and John don't see this as a lame man who is just lying there begging. Instead, they see him as one through whom the power of God can be shown, and Jesus can be glorified. And this is something that they learned from Jesus himself. If you go back, and I'll let you do this at home for homework, go back and read John 9. In John 9, Jesus runs into a blind man, and he heals this man not so that he can just be known as a healer, but so that he can bring glory and honor to God, and he can show that God not only heals the physical body, but he heals the soul. And that's really what Jesus was there for. His intent was to show that God could heal both the body and the soul. And remember, Jesus said to the Pharisees, he says, I didn't come here to heal the righteous. I came here to heal the sick. He says, you don't send a doctor to people who are well. You send a doctor to people who are sick. And he says, that's who I am. And so he had seen this and done this and shown this to the apostles. So Peter and John are simply doing what Jesus Christ called them to do. It's the lost in the world who need Jesus. it's not the righteous, right? If you're righteous with God, you don't need Jesus. Now, none of us are righteous, so we all need him. But his point was, you don't send sick people to, or well people to a doctor. You send sick people to a doctor. So this man is asking for alms. Alms is basically begging for food or money. Give me something. This is the way I sustain myself, so I'm going to ask you for alms. I'm going to ask you for either money to buy food or some kind of monetary value that you're going to give me. And it's interesting because I don't think the guy was expecting anyone to give him, but he was expecting everyone to give him. You know, you can imagine him. He's looking every time somebody goes by. He's just shouting out that he needs something. So he's not particularly looking at Peter and John. He yells at them because they're coming into the temple. And so Peter and John look at him, and they have to get his attention. And it says, they said, "Look at me." And it was not because they were being hard to him, but because they wanted his attention. Because he's just laying there, and he's shouting out to people, and he's looking around to anybody who might offer him something. And so they grab his attention, and they say, "Hey, look at me. I got something for you." And so, of course, he looks expecting something. He expects money, he expects food, he expects clothing, he expects something that they would offer to him. And he's a beggar. He doesn't have anything. This is how he makes his living, by begging. It doesn't say that he had a home or he didn't have a home, but he certainly wasn't wealthy in any way. And so obviously now he looks at them and he goes, "Okay, what do you have for me?" And Peter and John make it clear. They go, "We don't have any money." You can imagine his excitement at first when they say, "Hey, look at me, here's some money." And instead they go, "We don't have any money." And you can imagine him going, "Well, then why are you wasting my time?" Right? And Peter says, "I don't have anything of monetary, but what I do have, I'll give to you." And he says, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk." Now imagine somebody telling you that when you're an adult and you've been lame all your life. You haven't been able to walk. Somebody has to carry you on a stretcher to wherever you're going to go. And somebody looks at you and says, "Get up and walk." And it says that Peter reached down and he grabbed him by the hand and lifted him up. And that immediately his feet, his ankles, were made well. And this is what's so great. This is by far a true miracle that takes place. This is a guy who has never walked. This isn't a guy who used to walk and then got injured and now he hasn't been able to walk. This is a man who has never been on his feet before. And he doesn't just get up and teeter around. You ever watch a little child when they're learning to walk? It's kind of comical in a way. You watch them and they walk about three steps and they fall over. And then they walk a few more steps and they fall over. This guy doesn't do that. It says he leaps to his feet. And he's jumping around and he's walking and he's going, "Look at me, man. Look at what I can do." This is amazing. This is a miracle. It isn't just he got a little bit better each day. When Jesus heals somebody, they're healed completely. And that's what Peter and John show, that God's power heals completely and immediately. And never again is that going to be an issue. And he brings this to them. And this is amazing because he stands up, jumps up, starts walking around. And the most important thing, he is praising God. And it's interesting because he's not praising Peter and John. He's praising God. Why? Because he heard what Peter said. Peter said, "By the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, you stand up and walk." He didn't say, "Hey, I'm telling you, my name's Peter, and I'm the head of the church, so you stand up and walk." He didn't say that. He said, "In the name of Jesus, you get up and walk." Because Jesus is the one who's going to heal your body. And he's the one who's going to heal your soul. And so he walks in, jumping, laughing. I can only imagine, picture it in your mind, how excited this guy must have been. keeping him down and on the ground was probably a tough thing because he was probably bouncing like a ball, right? He'd be testing out what he could do. Look, I can go up and down the stairs. Hey, look, I can turn around. Hey, I don't fall over. Hey, look at me. And the people all recognize him. They all know who he is. And they say, that's the beggar who used to lay out there by the front. And now he's in here. And it says that everyone came running to see this guy, to see what had happened. And it says that they're filled with amazement and wonder. And don't you go right back to chapter 1? Remember in chapter 1 when the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit and all the people came and they were astounded at what they saw because they were hearing God and they were hearing these men talk in their own language? And wasn't that an amazing thing? And here, the same attitude of the people. They were amazed. They were astounded at what they saw. They all knew who this guy was, and they knew he wasn't able to walk. And now, he's not only walking, he's jumping around. They can't keep this guy still. Can you imagine? Just sit down, okay? Would you, Mike? Just sit down. He's going, I can't. I haven't been able to walk ever in my life. I'm never going to sit down again. I'm going to run around until I am so worn out because I've never been able to do this. So they all come and Peter addresses them. And listen to what he says in verse 11 or in verse 12. It says, when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? It's really a great thing. Put it in today's. Why are you surprised? It's not like we did anything. We didn't do anything. All of this was done by God. And Peter takes this and puts it in the proper perspective. And I want to point this out. When men of God in the Bible participate in a miracle, they never take credit for it. They never take credit. Peter doesn't say, well, pat me on the back because I knew to. He says, why are you looking at me? I didn't do anything. God did this. I didn't have anything to do with this. Remember Paul and Silas, and they go to Antioch, I think, or Athens, and the men of the city come. And they go, these guys must be gods. We're going to sacrifice to them. They start bringing in the animals they're going to have. And Paul and Silas are tearing their clothes. They're so incensed about this. How could you do this? This wasn't us. This was all God. Give God glory. Don't give me anything because I didn't do nothing. And that's exactly where Peter and John are coming from right now. Why are you guys so astounded? This is God at work. This is normal for God. This is what God does. But the people were astounded. And so Peter then, being a good preacher, stands up and takes advantage of the situation. So he's, you know, he knows what he's doing there. And he says, notice this, what God has done. Don't look at John and I because we didn't do anything. Look at what God has done. And then he points out the problem that the Jews had right here. He points out that they, the men who are here, the people, remember, this is in the temple here, and the temple would have been filled with mostly men, because mostly men went to the temple, and they were in the courtyard, they were in the portico of Solomon, and so they were inside the temple grounds, but they were in the courtyard, and he says to them, you rejected Jesus. And he points out that Pilate was ready to release him. So look in Luke, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it for you. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 4, and Jesus is before Pilate, and it says, and Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? And he answered him, you have said so. Then listen. Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowd, I find no guilt in this man. I think you should let him free. I don't find anything wrong. And the Pharisees encourage the people who are there, and they shout out that they want Jesus crucified. And so Peter, being the good man that he is, and this is kind of typical, I think, for the way Peter is, to just kind of punch you with it, right? And so he says, you guys rejected Jesus. Pilate found no guilt in him, but you, when he was ready to release him, you, the Israelites, denied it, and you asked for a murderer named Barabbas instead. And just like in chapter 1, Peter points out to them that the guilt is upon them because they were in the crowd that called for his death. Remember, this is the day of Pentecost when it's probably about 10 days later. Last week we talked about the day of Pentecost. Day of Pentecost is 50 days after the Passover Sabbath. Okay, so that's 50 days. So it's a couple of months. This was within 2 months of the time that Jesus was crucified. All these guys who are here, they knew it. In fact, I would not be surprised that many of the men who are here today were also there when Jesus was crucified, because they would have been there for the Passover, and many of them would have stayed to the Pentecost, to the Feast of Weeks, to be there for that. So many of the people who were there may have actually been there for the crucifixion, and now they're here, and they're going, man, Peter is really laying it on to us, because they're being reminded that it was them who called for Jesus' crucifixion. Just like Evan pointed out last week that our sins are what put Jesus on the cross, he's pointing out to them that their rejection of Jesus is what put him on the cross. And I hate to say it, but it's true even today. When men or women reject Jesus and reject his deity, they put Jesus on the cross. That's true of me, and it's true of all of us. At one point in our lives, we were those people. But praise God, we're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we're saved now and live forever with him. But we were those people. And so Peter puts this out. And it says, what can we do? What are we going to do? We're lost. But listen to what it says in verse 16. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. This man is made whole in Jesus Christ. And Peter isn't just talking about his physical being. Absolutely, he's physically made whole. But what Peter's saying is that because of this man's faith, he is made spiritually whole. And that is what is true for all of us. We were lost in our sin, but through our faith in Jesus Christ, by the grace of God, we are made spiritually whole. And only God can do that. And now Peter goes on with his teaching. And this he goes a little bit different for us. So we're going to look at this, and I want you to see what he's saying. Peter now says, you guys were ignorant. Now, isn't it kind of weird? Peter starts out here by saying, you guys caused Jesus to die on a cross. And then he comes to verse 17, he says, but I realize you were ignorant in what you did. Okay, now that's not a slap in the face. Ignorant means you didn't understand what was going on. Okay, doesn't mean you're dumb, just means you didn't realize what was happening. And in fact, Jesus on the cross made that statement, didn't he? When he looks out upon a crowd and he says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Did he not understand that they were in ignorance in what they were doing? That doesn't make it not a sin. It just means that it was a sin that they didn't intend to make because they didn't understand what was going on. It's still a sin. It has to be forgiven. But it's not the same as saying, hey, I know exactly who Jesus is and I want him nailed to the cross. Instead, it was their ignorance of what was going on. And the Pharisees had led them to this. If we go back and look, the Pharisees had encouraged the people to believe that the Messiah was going to come to earth as a political leader or a military leader, someone who was like David. And they had had taught the people that there was going to be a physical coup on earth, that either Jesus, the Messiah, was going to come and overthrow the Roman government, or at the very least was going to allow the Israelites to break free of the stranglehold of the Roman government. And so the people expected something physically on earth to take place. They had no idea, or didn't realize, or were ignorant of the fact that what Jesus intended to do as the Messiah was to come and set them free forever of their sin. Something completely misunderstood by the people. And so Peter says, you guys were ignorant, not because you didn't listen, but because you just were misled at what Jesus was going to do. When he didn't do what the Pharisees wanted him to do, then they rejected him. And they called him a liar. And they called him all kinds of names. And they badmouthed him to the people. And they led the people astray against Jesus. And it says that when Jesus was before Pilate, they were encouraged by the Pharisees to call out to crucify him. So it was in their ignorance of the understanding that they did that. But now Peter turns their attention to something even greater. Peter's talking to, in the temple, to predominantly Jewish people. They were either born Jews or they were proselytes who had become Jews, but they were all Jewish believers who were there in the temple. And they were there, and the reason we know this is because in the temple, you had to be a Jewish man to go into the area where they were. If you were a Gentile, you had to stay in the court of the Gentiles, which is a different place in the courtyard. So it was only Jews who were allowed into this area. And he tells them the prophecies that were fulfilled in Jesus. And so for this, we're going to go back to Deuteronomy. So write this down. You can look at it later on. But in Deuteronomy chapter 18, beginning with verse 15, listen to what it says. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. It is to him you shall listen, just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God or see this great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I have commanded him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in their name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes... Okay, then he goes on. So we want to stop there. But that's exactly what Peter is quoting here in chapter 3. And he's reminding these Israelites, God promised this to you way back in Deuteronomy when Moses was with the people. When Moses was leading the Israelites through to the promised land, God made this promise to Moses, to the Israelites, that this is what was going to happen. That he was going to raise up another like Moses. Now, Jesus wasn't Moses. He was God. He was the Son of God. But he was the fulfillment of this promise that God had made. And so the people who are standing here are Israelites, and Peter reminds them that they are the ones to whom this promise was made. And he says to them, what you need to do is repent of your sins. Verse 19, he tells them they need to repent. Now, we've talked about it, but repentance means to turn away from the direction you're going and to turn and go the other way. The Israelites had turned away from God, and Peter is saying, you need to turn back to God. You need to repent and go back to God. And he goes on and he says, you are turning away from him, you need to turn back to him, because when you do, The second thing is, your sins will be blotted out. This means they're going to receive forgiveness of their sins and salvation will come to them. This is an outstanding thing if you're a Jew, okay? If you're a Jew living in Jerusalem at this time, this is an amazing thing because all of your life you have made sacrifices to God. And the sacrifices you have made have been made to stall, if you will, the wrath of God. It didn't forgive your sins. It put off the wrath of God coming upon you for your sins. It was done in order to forestall sin, the punishment of sin. So all your life you've done this. And now Peter is going to stand up here and he's going to say, guess what? Because of Jesus Christ, all your sins are going to be blotted out. Forgiveness of sin is going to come. Remember, Paul has told us that the law doesn't forgive sin. Living under the law doesn't forgive sin. Who forgives sin? God forgives sin through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so Peter is telling the people who are there, this has taken place. Your sins are going to be blotted out, just like Moses told you back in Deuteronomy. And this is an amazing thing. So imagine what's going on in these people's heads. Peter is now telling them that the prophecy of salvation has come to pass. This is new revelation. This is a concept that would be a new idea to them because they have never heard this. And now they're being told this prophecy has been fulfilled and you were part of it. And then the third thing that he tells them will happen is that there will be a time of refreshing in the Lord that Jesus will be sent to them. The Messiah will be sent as promised when the Jews turn and turn back to God. You will receive Jesus and you will receive salvation and you will have this time of refreshing. It's interesting because this verse is often quoted as something that's given to people when they accept Christ. But it was really written to the Israelites so that they would know that when the Messiah came and they accepted the Messiah and they turned themselves back to God, their sins would be forgiven and the refreshment would come. And it was a promise made to the Israelites. Now, it's true for us also, but it was really made to Israel. And you go, well, why is that important? Well, remember that the apostles' first intent was to do what Jesus was doing. And Jesus, if you go to Matthew 15:24, he says, he was sent to the lost sheep of Israel. Jesus wasn't sent to the Gentiles. He was sent to Israel. He was sent to bring God's people back to God. The mystery that Paul writes about is the fact that this salvation is for all people, not just the Israelites. But Jesus, the Messiah, was sent to the Israelites to bring God's people back to him. And so Peter and John, the apostles, when they first begin, this is what they're doing. They're doing what Jesus taught them, which is go to the Israelites and bring my people back. Go to them, share with them, let them know the prophecy has been fulfilled in me. Salvation is there, and it's for them, and they need to come to me. And he goes on, he says, Samuel and all of the prophets after him talked about this. Samuel and all the prophets that were there, that came after him, prophesied about Jesus Christ. And the Jews that were there that day were all descendants of the men and women to whom these prophets spoke. They were descendants of the Israelites. They were descendants of those who went into the desert out of Egypt. They were their descendants. And they were there all the way through. In fact, as we go through the Bible and we see, they were able to trace their lineage all the way back to Moses, to those who left Egypt. In fact, if you weren't able to trace your lineage, you weren't allowed to go into the temple. And so they were all traceable back to those people who heard the prophecy, who heard the promise from God to Moses. And so they were all of those people. And now the Messiah has been sent, and the Jews need to turn back to go back to God. And so Peter and John are sharing this with them, and they're reminding them that Samuel and all the other prophets brought this to them. And Jesus came to them first. And so Peter and John are doing the very same thing. And in verse 26, Peter points out that he's fulfilling the work of Jesus. And in doing that, he's coming first to the Israelites. Now, ultimately, the church will go out into all the peoples of the world. And we'll see what that does. But the intent of Peter and John on this beginning time, the intent of the apostles, was to go to the Israelites just as God had sent Jesus to the Israelites to bring his people back. And so they're doing the same thing. And when the people turn back to God, they'll receive salvation. They'll receive that refreshment that comes from God. So imagine if you're a Jew and you're hearing this and this revelation is coming to you and you're realizing that the prophecies that you've been waiting for your whole life have now come to pass. And you say, oh my goodness, all of this was promised and I missed it. Wouldn't that be devastating? You're waiting all year long for that Black Friday sale to get that TV you've been looking at. And you wake up and it's Saturday morning and Black Friday was yesterday and you missed it. Right? That's kind of the way these people must have felt. All my life I've been told the Messiah is coming. All my life I've been preparing for it. And now this guy Peter is up there telling me that it happened 2 months ago and I missed it. Isn't that amazing? But isn't that the same point that Jesus made? And listen to what he said. Remember when Lazarus, not Lazarus who he raised from the dead, but the story of the beggar named Lazarus and the rich man? And Lazarus, the beggar, dies, and the rich man dies, and the rich man looks across the void between heaven and where he is. And he sees Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham, and Lazarus is being comforted, and he's in torment, and he says, this isn't right. I want you to go and send Lazarus to tell my brothers, because I have brothers, I want them to know. And what does Abraham say to him? He says, they have the prophets. Listen to what the prophets say. And then he says, no, but if one comes back from the dead, they'll listen to him. And what does Abraham say? He says, if they don't listen to the prophets, they certainly won't listen even if one returns from the dead. That's exactly what Jesus was pointing out. If they're not willing to listen to what the prophets have to say, even if one is raised from the dead, they won't listen. And Peter says to them, shake yourselves up. This Jesus whom you crucified is the Son of God. He was the promised Messiah. You need to turn back to God. It's not too late. But you got to do it. This is true for us today. It's true for us today because even though we're not Jews by birth necessarily, in accepting Jesus as our Savior, we become heirs to the kingdom. We become grafted in to the vine. Remember, Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Well, how do we become a branch if we're not an Israelite? Well, we're grafted in by Jesus Christ to that vine so that we participate in that. And we are now like a wild branch that's been grafted on to this beautiful, wonderful vine. And we become his children. And we become heirs. We can become brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. And we are taken into the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ. That's who we are. And we will enjoy the times of refreshing that come through Jesus Christ when we accept him as our Savior and we put him first in our life, when we do that. And if you never understood that, or you never accepted Christ as your Savior, please come and see me. Talk to us. We'd love to share that with you. But the reality is, we are His people when we accept Christ as our Savior. And just as Peter was trying to get the Israelites to see that and to understand it, we need to go into the world and make the world understand it's not too late. There's time. You have time to accept Christ. You may not have tomorrow, but there's time right now to make that decision. There's time right now to say, I want to know Jesus Christ. So we need to go out into the world and share that with them so that they will hear that and they will know that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Peter and John and the other apostles who went out and spoke to the people. We thank you that you wrote through them, through men like Luke and Paul and Peter, that you wrote your word for us, that we would be able to read and understand it. But Father, we also praise you because you wrote through Moses and through Samuel and through all the other prophets, Jeremiah, Nehemiah, Amos, Micah. Father, you told us all the things that we needed to hear. And I pray that you will help us to not be blind, to not be silent, to not hide from your word, but rather we would listen to what you have to say, that you would fill our hearts with your great word, that it would fill us so that we might not sin against you, and so that we might go into the world and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. We want, Father, to be your people, and we know that that means that we're called to do the work that you started through all of your prophets and fulfilled through Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you will walk with us every day this week, that you'll give us opportunity to share the gospel, that you will put a boldness in our heart, put the words in our mouth, let us speak for you. We ask all this in the name of our Savior, Jesus. Amen.